Our scripture reading today is the complete letters of 2nd and 3rd John. And as you listen, notice how John describes the kind of community that God's love creates. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. 3 John. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 2nd and 3rd John. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands and acknowledge it, that was probably the first time you've read that in like years. You probably noticed that they're kind of a little bit strange. Together, they're barely longer than a single chapter in other books of the Bible. And I wonder how many of us, if we quietly disappeared these two chapters, we would even notice they were missing from Scripture. Yet after everything that John has written about Jesus and the Christian life, these are the letters that he chooses to end his series of letters with. Why preserve these two little postcards, essentially? I think it's because John isn't simply interested in teaching apprentices of Jesus the right things to believe. He wants to show us what God's love looks like, actually, in flesh and blood in the gathered church. So throughout this series, we've been asking, what does the shape of God's love look like? And these final two letters, I think, bring the series to a conclusion by showing us this final shape of God's love, the shape of faithful hospitality. So to help us orient this morning, I'd like to listen for three questions that might frame the message today that John, I think, returns to or suggests here. Whom do we welcome? Whom do we allow to shape us? And how do we share life together? Whom do we welcome? Whom do we allow to shape us? And how do we share life together? Now, before we jump in, just a quick note about some of the titles and things. We hear him talk, it starts, to the elder. And that's almost certainly talking about John himself. He's now an older pastor. He's writing to churches he's had a relationship with and that he deeply loves. And when he addresses them, he says, the chosen lady and her children. And I think most scholars understand this as John's poetic, metaphorical way of speaking to the local congregation and its members. So, in other words, these aren't just personal letters. They are letters to a particular church gathered that John has a relationship. Perhaps a church not very different from ours here. And what John says to them, I think, still has the power to speak to us today. John begins this letter with remarkable warmth. There he writes, opening, saying, to the lady chosen by God, whom I love in the truth. It's given me great joy, verse 4, to find some of your children walking in the truth. I think this phrase tells us something about John. He's not writing as an academic or a detached theologian trying to prove a point. He's writing as an experienced pastor and leader in the church. He's saying his greatest joy is to see people, it's to continue watching people continue to follow Jesus faithfully. That's what gets him going. That's what stirs him. After all these years, John's deepest happiness isn't that his books are selling well and distributed amongst the churches. It isn't because his influence is growing and he has tons of followers or that his name is being remembered. His joy is that ordinary Christians are still walking in the truth that he proclaimed as a witness to Jesus and his ministry. I wonder how much of our joy, our deepest joy, is connected to that goal. And notice this word, walking. We've heard it over and over again in John's writing. John doesn't ask whether, have you mastered the truth? Or have you got all your questions sorted out in the Christian faith? He's asking, are you walking in the truth? Are you walking according to the gospel that you have received? See, truth for John is never merely something you believe or assent to intellectually. It is something you live and you embody. That is apprentice language, disciple language. It's not opinion and belief language. I think this also helps us understand what John means when he refers to the word truth. In our culture, truth is treated as information, facts to be learned, ideas to be defended, arguments to be won, or even now, truth is a narrative to control. But John has something much richer in mind when he talks about truth. New Testament scholar Colin Cruz says this: one cannot know the truth without knowing the person of Christ who first proclaimed it and also embodied it. You can't know truth until you know the person of Jesus. See, for John, the truth isn't an abstract idea. The truth is a person. To know the truth is to know Jesus himself, because Jesus didn't simply teach truth. He embodied it in how he lived and died and rose again. That's why John's joy isn't simply that this church that he writes to believes the right things or that they have the right doctrinal statement on their website. It's first that, are you walking in the truth? Full of warmth, full of encouragement. But almost as soon as John is finished talking about this joy and truth and love, the tone seems to change. What happens? Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. These words might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. They seem a little bit judgy. And in our day and age, expressing judginess publicly may be one of the worst social faux pas. So, is John contradicting everything he's written about love? Is he telling Christians to withdraw from people who might believe differently or hold different values and hold different convictions? I don't think that's what he's getting at here. See, to understand John's instruction, we need to understand the situation that he and the churches were facing back then. We get suggestions and capture glimpses of it. Remember, when we read letters like John's or the epistles of Paul, we have to remember it's like reading someone else's text message thread. And maybe it's only one side of that thread. You have to infer what's going on in the situation based on what they're talking about at the time. And so throughout 1 John, and we see it a little bit here as well, John is concerned that certain people have come into the church and left the churches now, and they're now trying to persuade members of that church community to leave as well, to follow them. John calls them deceivers and antichrists. Now, if you've ever left one church to go to another, it doesn't mean you're a deceiver and antichrist. If you're thinking about leaving, because you're going to another church, that's not the point here. The point is that he calls them deceivers and antichrists because they were proclaiming a different Jesus. They denied the eternal Son of God, that he had come truly as a human. They rejected the full reality of his incarnation, and along with that, what he accomplished on the cross. There was a teaching going on back then that the truly divine could never inhabit fully the human, and the divine could never die. So therefore, if Jesus was truly God, his divine essence left him when he hung on the cross. And so that's what was going on. But John is saying, no, you can't separate that. Jesus is fully the truth. These deceivers and antichrists were reshaping the very heart of the gospel. And he describes them as having run ahead. They've run ahead so far that they're no longer continuing in the teaching of Christ. And that's an interesting phrase, running ahead. We often think of that as a good thing. We think of that as progress. We assume often that progress is a good thing, that newer ideas are necessarily better ideas. But John gently reminds his readers that it is possible to run so far ahead that you've actually left Jesus behind. You see, real spiritual maturity and wisdom isn't found in constantly chasing the newest insight. It's found in remaining rooted in Christ. See, John says something that is jarring even to our modern ears. In 10, he says, don't take them into your home. Don't welcome them. How many of you would aspire to live up to that? At first glance, it seems like John is telling Christians, don't welcome people who believe differently. Or in our day, maybe don't welcome people who might vote differently from you. But that's not the issue here. In the first century Mediterranean world, offering hospitality to especially a traveling Christian teacher, that's what he's talking about here, meant far more than just giving them a home and a meal. By welcoming them into your home, especially if you were a leader in the church, you were publicly recognizing them and affirming them and their ministry. John isn't forbidding ordinary kindness. He's warning against Christian endorsement of those who proclaim a very different gospel. That's a bit much different. That's a different thing. And that brings us to the first question. Whom do we welcome? I think it's pretty clear from the gospels and from John's writing that we welcome generously. but we also welcome wisely. See, Jesus, we find, consistently welcomed people who are far from God. He consistently welcomed people who are considered outcasts in society, tax collectors, representatives of empire, sinners and prostitutes and lepers, those who could not engage in regular community with others. Jesus entered into their world and welcomed them to the table, shared meals with them. See, John's concern here isn't ordinary friendship and kindness, but it's spiritual endorsement. Opening your home to a neighbor is one thing. Entrusting someone to shape your understanding of who God is, that's another. So maybe this helps. I happily would welcome anyone who doesn't share my faith or political convictions or values into my home. Love to have a meal with them. I love to hear their story. I love to learn about their life and build a genuine friendship. I hope people who are exploring, or maybe you're disillusioned about the Christian faith, that you feel completely welcome here at WCF. In fact, I hope that we're the kind of community where you can feel like you belong and you can connect before you've got everything sorted out with God. This is a place for you to do that together with others. That's following Jesus faithfully, representing and reflecting God's gracious welcome. Now, imagine choosing someone to teach our children in children's nurture or at our upcoming retreat. The question isn't simply whether this person is kind or whether they're capable of managing a classroom or whether they're a clear communicator. It's whether this person will faithfully point our children and us to Jesus. See, that's not a question of hospitality anymore. It's a question of spiritual trust. That's much closer to what John is addressing here in these two letters. And that's why here at WCF, we have accountability structures for those who teach and lead. We have safeguards for those who serve with our children and youth, and that includes me serving you. I'm accountable to the elders to ensure that what I share and how I lead remains faithful to Jesus. And having that in place isn't about control. It's about wisely stewarding this community in God's love. In other words, John isn't telling church, you need to close your doors, be careful of all those people, evil people out there who are going to distract you. He's telling the church to exercise wisdom with whom it recognizes as faithfully representing Christ. That distinction matters just as much today. We live in a world where many people claim to represent Jesus, and many faithfully point to him. But others reshape Jesus into a political symbol, or they reduce him to a life coach and cheerleader to make you feel better. Or Jesus is simply one equally valid voice among many spiritual paths. John's question is wonderfully simple. Does this person, online, in real life, does this person lead me into deeper into Christ revealed in the gospel, or does this person take me away from it? See, the church has always been called to keep its doors open, but it is always also called to remain rooted in Christ. And that naturally leads to our second question, which we've kind of touched on. Whom do we trust to shape us? If we stopped at the end of chapter 2 John, we might conclude that John wanted churches to become suspicious of everyone. Are you a faithful teacher or not? Do you represent Christ? But you turn the page and it's almost like John says, let me show you. Let me show you what faithful hospitality looks like. 3 John gives us two different examples. In 3 John, John writes to a friend named Gaius, a trusted friend. We don't know who he is, actually. Paul writes to Gaius too, but we don't know if they're the same person. It actually doesn't really matter. Once again, we see John's joy. He says, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all will go well with you, even as you are getting along well. He's showing us the warmth and the joy of this friend and this community that is walking in the truth. But this time he shows us what it looks like in practice. John commends Gaius for supporting traveling believers who were strangers to him. Gaius didn't know them, but he welcomed them into his home, into his faith community, because of the testimony of other Jesus followers. Remember, this kind of hospitality extended is more than just putting up someone for the night and feeding them. By welcoming these missionaries, Gaius was staking his reputation on them and helping them gain entry into his church community that he belonged to. He was effectively saying, I recognize these people. Even though I've never met them, I recognize them as faithful servants of Christ. You should receive them. Listen to them. And then listen to what he says in verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for truth. Work together for truth. Just as in 2 John, the encouragement is quickly followed by a warning after all this encouragement. Let's do this together. Because every healthy church learns that not only the things that we need to pursue, but also what can quietly undermine what God wants to do amongst us. In 2 John, the danger, we're told, came from outside of the church. People were trying to pull people from the church who were teaching another Jesus. But in 3 John, we find that danger is much closer to home. It's from within the faith community. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. That's a revealing description. John doesn't begin by criticizing Diotrephes' theology or his leadership style or his communication style. He begins with his heart. He loves to be first. Everything flows from that. Because he loves to be first, Diotrephes rejects John's authority. Because he loves to be first, he refuses to welcome traveling missionaries endorsed by John and other churches. Because he loves being first, he prevents others from even showing hospitality and pushes those people out of the church. And now the issue comes into focus. Hospitality and truth reveal what kind of person and what kind of faith community is being formed. Gaius is one who opens doors for others. Diotrephes is one who closes doors for others. See, the temptation to love being first has never gone away. It's not a Diotrephes problem. It's an us problem. It appears whenever influence matters more than serving others. It happens when being right matters more than building others up. And this loving being first can take root anywhere, including each one of us. See, John's concern isn't simply that Diotrephes has a difficult personality. It's that his ambition is closing the very doors that Christ intends to keep open in their church community. Instead of strengthening the church, he makes himself the center. And that's why John immediately contrasts him with Demetrius. Demetrius just gets one verse, but he commends him, saying, we don't know much about him, except that the truth itself speaks well of him. Now, in a culture that celebrates prominence, John quietly points us towards faithfulness, quiet faithfulness, and simply says, imitate people like that. And that brings us to John's final question. How do we share life together? He ends both letters with essentially identical final greeting, saying, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. It's a striking way to end. After everything he said about truth, John says, I just want to see you face to face. I think that means a lot to us in our digital age, where we work remotely, we meet over Zoom, we even worship online and pray together with others over the phone. John's words remind us that the Christian life, and actually the human life, is never meant to be lived at a distance. It's never meant to be lived talking to AI. Truth is not merely believed and typed out. It is embodied and experienced together with others. And I think that's where these two little letters leave us. They don't simply ask, do you believe the right things? Or what kind of teachers do you listen to and welcome in your church? They leave us with a bigger question. What kind of faith community are we becoming? Whom do we welcome? We welcome all generously. Whom do we trust to shape us? Those that faithfully point us to Christ. And how do we share life together? Ideally face to face, with our lives open to one another. That's the kind of faith community, that's the kind of church that God's love creates. And as I think about us here at Washington Community Fellowship, I find myself asking one question: are we becoming that kind of church? A church that warmly welcomes people searching for Jesus, trying to figure out what God's love looks like. Are we a community that wisely entrusts spiritual influence to those who are faithfully pointing us to Christ? And are we genuinely sharing life together with others? See, next Sunday, you've been hearing all our announcements that, you know, many of our ministries are kicking off again. We've got children's nurture and adult nurture. Many of our small groups are ramping up again to meet regularly. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate our kickoff in the fall with a patio party outside instead of our potluck inside. And that coincides with a couple of our artists who are sharing their work in the Capitol Hill Art Walk that's going on at the same time. These aren't just simply events that we added to the calendar. They are opportunities for WCF to become this kind of church that John describes. And maybe one of the most spiritual things you can do next week isn't just coming to church to worship. It's maybe staying after, introducing yourself to someone new, welcoming someone who's visiting or someone you're talking to on the street. Maybe there's families or new coworkers that you have that are looking for community. I've been sharing with my cycling buddies, hey, you should come on out to our patio party next week. Because taking the step from just attending, as Carol mentioned earlier in the service, we're not just here to watch, we're here to participate with God together. People, we are not formed by Jesus in isolation. We are formed by Jesus together for others. And as this series comes to an end, we've discovered that God's love does take shape in many ways. It takes shape in a people, in a faith community that keeps its doors open, remains rooted in Christ, and lives shared lives with one another. Let's pray. God, Jesus, we thank you for your gracious welcome of us, that there's nothing that prevents us from coming to you and welcoming us, being welcomed into your family. By your Spirit, will you make us here at WCF the kind of church that John describes, warmly welcoming with our doors wide open, yet faithfully remaining rooted in Christ, pointing people to you. And help us to do that in the context of relationships, face to face with one another, and form us together as a faithful witness here at 9th and Maryland, in this neighborhood, in D.C., and beyond. We ask these things for your glory in our midst. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.